Well, it's sure good to see you today, and I'm grateful that each and all of you are here. To those of you who are guests with us, welcome to Warren, and thank you so much for letting us be at the beginning of your year, a first place for you to come and connect. And if you are here with us today as a guest, please know that on every pew there is a QR code. You can scan that with your phone. It'll just sort of open the doors to tell you who we are and about our church and ministry and answer questions, and we'll even respond if you ask for us to respond in some way to you there. So I hope you'll do that, and to all of our Warren family. The last time I saw most of you, we were at the Columbia County Performing Arts Center. It was Christmas Eve, and I ended that gathering with saying, Merry Christmas. So it's only appropriate that we begin this gathering with saying, Happy New Year. Yeah, and so it's great to see you and to wish you well wishes, but more than that, to bring what I hope will be both a prayer and a plan for blessing in the year that is to come for each and for all of us. But before I leave the matter of the Performing Arts Center, I need to pause and say a huge, huge thank you to our vocalist, our instrumentalist, our choir, our technicians, all of those who were willing to volunteer as ushers and working even outdoors to help people get to the center. I am so grateful for all of those who helped to make what was a pretty late pivot of change into a really, I think, an unforgettable experience for so many of us. And then to you, church family, you were so wonderful in the way that you worked together to help us get in and get out and to help people with seating. I had one of the ushers, not of Warren, but one of the employees from the Performing Arts Center, call me aside and say, Pastor, I just want to tell you how warm, how kind, how thoughtful your people have been. And it has been an amazing experience to be here and be a part of this. And I can only tell you that as a pastor, that made my heart sing and beam to know that I got that report on you. So would you just help me to say thank you to each and to all who were a part of that as well. Now, as we begin a new year, there is one common reality that we all have to deal with, and that is change. Change. Maybe in the words of the great Shaquille O'Neal, I don't know if you've seen his recent commercial, but he says, I'm going to change. And then he goes on from saying that, he says, I'm going to eat better. And then he says, better pizza, as he promotes his new shakaroni. And so I don't know what kind of change or what kind of better you may be looking for in your life, but I do know that as we begin a new year, that every one of us has to begin not so much with what our resolutions will be, but with a sense of orientation. Whether or not you make New Year's resolutions really is of little matter. What matters most is whether or not you get the orientation right in the new year. And that simple orientation begins with, from this day forward, every time you write something, you have to be sure that if you date it, you date it 2023. That's the only thing that makes it authentic, that makes it reliable, and makes it legal. And so, as a result, every one of us has to change our orientation in our dating. You can't live in yesterday, and you can't date tomorrow. You have to live in today. And so, therefore, it is important to ask the question today, how and what will be the orientation of your life this year and in the days to come? What is orientation? The dictionary defines it this way: to set a definite course or position, especially in relation to points on the compass, to acquaint with a situation or environment, to direct interest toward the interest of a specific group. Yeah, in all of our lives, we know what orientation is. If you start a new job, they're going to give you an orientation. If you go to a new school, you're going to have to go through some level of orientation. If you bought a new product at Christmas, in all likelihood, there's some way that you can get new orientation. And certainly, every time you download a new app on any sort of a device, there is a process of orientation. If you move to a new town, a new city, a new location, There's a new orientation of direction and where you go and what you do. And certainly when there's a New Year's resolution, what it really is a different orientation as to the path that you take in life. So I say all of that this morning to simply say the most important question that you must ask and answer at the beginning of this new year is what will define your orientation? So in order to help us to try to do that collectively as a church family and individually as believers and followers of Christ, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Psalms. Psalm 1, to be exact. Psalm 1. We spent the Christmas season studying the Christmas psalm, Psalm 23, about the shepherd, the good shepherd, and the sheep. And I think that many of us were blessed and benefited from spending time in Psalm 23 through the month of December. But today I think it is so important that we go to this psalm, Psalm 1, because as you're going to see in just a moment as we read it together, it talks about two people, two pathways, and two outcomes. Two people, two pathways, and two outcomes. Let's read it together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is where? Say it with me. In the law of the Lord. And on his law he what? Meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Read verse 6 aloud with me, if you will. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here we have in Psalm 1, the first of 150 Psalms, the gateway to everything else that we will read and study and share if we study the book of Psalms. It tells us who God is and how important it is to have a God-oriented life. And it provides a contrast between those who pursue the will and the way of God, the way of righteousness, as the Bible calls it, and those who pursue a different pathway, the way of the world, and as the Bible defines it, the way of wickedness. It's a simple psalm, six verses, just like Psalm 23. And yet in those six verses, those simple stanzas, we have this amazing contrast that calls us to really pause and think about what is the orientation of my life? What is the orientation of my life? And in this psalm, it can very simply be summarized as a God-directed life or a self-directed life. A God-centered life or a self-centered life. And those two pathways of life are defined in this psalm as one being the pathway of the righteous and the other being the way of the wicked. Now, I didn't choose the words righteous and wicked, God did. And therefore, when God looks at people, when God looks at the world, God does not look at all the various orientations that everybody wants to use to talk about their life or lifestyle or identification. God's not into 3 and 4 and 10 and 12 orientations. He basically describes the whole world as falling into one of two categories, and that is the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. If I could put it for you in another way, he talks about life being in one way those who live with a vertical orientation. Knowing that the first four words of the Bible are in the beginning God, the beginning orientation is an orientation to God. That I was made for God, I was made by God, and therefore my life is to focus first on my Creator, and from the Creator, then I know how to live, and I know how to, as though it were, direct the rest of life. But the opposite of a vertical orientation is a horizontal orientation. An orientation that lives life under the sun, as the writer of Ecclesiastes described it, without any real sense of concern or care about the Creator or God or any other thing but self and life as we see it and as we know it in this world. And so Psalm 1 is totally about the orientation of whether or not your life and my life is vertical or horizontal. And what are the evidences and what is the pathway that enables us to live according to what verse 3 ends with the word prosper and what verse 6 ends with the word perish. Interesting, this psalm begins with the word blessed. And the word blessed can really easily be translated happy. It's the same word that was used when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he said at the beginning of that sermon 8 times, blessed, blessed, blessed. And what he was talking about was not how that circumstances make us happy, but how that when we see life in light of who God is and what God has done, that changes the character of the life that we live and the confidence in life that we have. And therefore, here it says, blessed is the man who chooses a vertical orientation in life. So let's think about what that vertical orientation looks like. First and foremost, a vertical orientation in life chooses the road less traveled. Many of you know the poet, the great American poet, Robert Frost, is known for a poem that he wrote entitled The Road Not Taken or The Road Less Traveled. And after describing these paths that diverged in the woods, he says at the end, I'll be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that made all the difference. The road less traveled. Here, he begins by talking about blessing being found not in the common posture of where the world lives without God. I mean, look there, verse 1, verse 2, what's he saying? He's saying, that one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of scoffers. What's he talking about here? He's talking about 3 common postures of life. There's sitting, there's walking, there's standing. He begins by talking about walking. Why? Because our walk has to do with choices we make every day about the direction, about the path that we take. And every day, you have a choice to make at the beginning of that day. Will I walk in the direction of a vertical focused life, or will I just walk according to the horizontal reality of where so many people live? You have to choose that orientation, and you do that by the steps that you take, step by step. It's a directional thing. And therefore, he begins by talking about, blessed is the man who does not choose a directional pathway that constantly follows the words and the thought and the counsel of the wicked. He talks about this direction, though it's a common direction. But then he talks about standing. Not only do we walk directionally, but standing is something that we choose to do personally. When I stand, that means that I have come to a place where I want to think about something, or I'm curious. The word that's used here could actually be translated loitering. Do you know what people do when they loiter? They just kind of stand around. They kind of just stand around and hang out with whatever else is going on around them. And what he's saying here, he's saying, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or the one who stands in the path of sinner, who just loiters with the mindset that is opposite or that does not take into account the things of God. And then, not only is that a personal thing, but then he says, are those who sit in the seat of the scornful or the scoffer. When we sit, we've come to a place of consensus. We've come to a place where we're going to just sort of stop and be there. I mean, I pray that the reason you're sitting in a pew today, or wherever you may be listening to this message, that you're sitting and you're paying attention because there's a consensus in your mind and in your life that you want to make some sense of understanding of what the vertical relationship is, how you can know God and how you can pursue His path in your life. But here he warns against a consensus of becoming a part of a community, a crowd that mocks and scoffs, whose attitude is one of pride, because pride is a scoffing attitude. It puts itself before God. It questions his ways. It lives independent without any need of his guidance. Scoffers blame God and blame others for their problems. They never take responsibility for their sins or their failures, and they live in a world of entitlement and excuse-making and blame for others. And they just sit together, and they share their sense of pride and arrogance, ignoring and neglecting God. To sit in the seat of the scoffer is to take a careless attitude, a callous perspective towards God and his word and his truth. It's to live with tolerance and acceptance and compliance and consensus in a world that does not know God. That's why Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, speaking and teaching, said this: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are what? Many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You see, to live with a vertical orientation toward God begins with choosing a road that is less traveled. And I want you to know that if you follow Jesus, your life will be a contradiction to the world. There's a second thing that identifies this life, this vertical orientation, and what it is, and that is a person with a vertical orientation in life delights in the law of the Lord. Don't get the idea when I'm talking about righteous and wickedness and all of that, that I'm talking about us as believers seeing ourselves as a self-righteous, snobbery group, that we're better than everybody else, that we spend our lives as naysayers looking down on everyone else. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, instead of living in the common consensus of the flow of the world, we have a completely different set of delights. And that delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, how many of you, over the last few weeks, have allowed yourself some indulgences and some delights because they were just things that you liked and you wanted to have them? Yeah. We had a tin of some chocolate-covered pecans delivered to our house. And the milk chocolate pecans were literally... Well, you know, every time I passed, I thought, I just need another one of those, you know? I need another one. You know why? Because I delighted in chocolate-covered pecans. Now, please don't bring me any, okay? I'm trying to reorient my life away from chocolate-covered pecans. So please don't cause a brother to stumble, okay? But I need you to know that during this season, it was a delight. It was a treat. And the Bible here describes this life as being someone who, instead of duty, has delight. For far too many of us, the idea of God and his word and worship is a duty. It's something we have to do. But no, for this person who has a vertical orientation, there is a delight. We delight in the law of the Lord, and in that law we meditate day and night. In the same way that when you make a post on social media or you see someone who makes a post of something that you like, you often use either a thumbs up or a heart icon and you say, I like it. And that's exactly where we are to be inwardly with the Word of God, that every single day of our lives, that there's a sense of, I like this, I love this. I guess I ought to go on and say it, I want some more of this. Where that came from, but anyway. But that's the truth about the Bible. It is to be the thing that delights my heart. And therefore, it says in this passage that that Christianity is something, that our faith is something that delights us, and therefore it changes the way we think. Listen to me carefully. Christianity is a mind-altering experience. Everything that would be the natural inclination and impulse, the improvisations of the world, are all put away as we begin to intentionally focus our lives on God's truth and God's design and God's desire for us. And I want to be sure you hear me say this today. You cannot pursue the will of God for your life if you do not partake of the Word of God. You cannot pursue the will of God for your life if you do not partake of the Word of God. So here's the secret to vertical orientation. It is, he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Meditation is to the mind and to the heart what digestion is to the body. You eat food and then you assimilate it. And then it's distributed, and then you benefit from it. And that's why it is so important for us to see that the Bible is intended to be something that rearranges the internal makeup and mindset of our lives. It's like a new operating system, not one that we can make to work on our own, but one that is powered by a new chip called the Holy Spirit that goes into us and then takes that and processes it and ultimately enables us to be able to live and walk in a life that is righteous. You may not understand all of the Bible, but you don't have to understand the Bible to meditate and to embrace the Bible, to benefit from the Bible. I don't understand certain medicines that I have to take at this age and stage of life, but just because I can't explain to you all of the compounds and the chemistries of that medicine doesn't mean that I'm not going to let it benefit my life. And so it is that the Word of God is something that is vital in us. But can I tell you that as I talk to you about this today, that the most natural thing that many of us do and many of us think we want to do is that we're going to make a quick, massive change. Yes, the pastor said I need to get into the Bible, so here we go. I'm going to read it through this year. And some of you are purposing to do that, and I hope you can, and I hope that you will, and I pray that you make it through the book of Leviticus. Because I can tell you, the Bible's exciting until you get to Leviticus, and then you are thinking, I am as lost as a ball in high weeds on a golf course that hasn't been manicured in several years. I mean, I am telling you, when you get into the book of Leviticus, it gets really, well, disorienting. Now, let me make sure you understand. The whole book of Leviticus is written to show us the holiness and the righteousness of God. And when you begin to interpret it in light of the character of God and quit trying to break down all the things that you are struggling with because they don't fit your worship pattern or your tradition or your background, you begin to learn why it's there. It's showing us who God is, the holiness of God. But having said that, I don't know how many times I've known people who've said, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read it through this year. It's kind of like Patricia Heaton, the actress, said. She put this in a tweet this week. She said, are we ready to talk about New Year's resolutions yet? I'm still mulling over at what level I want to set myself up for failure. Do you ever feel that way? I want to make a resolution, but why try? Because I know I'm going to fail. You know why we fail? Because we try to do a full immersion experience, and we try to do something that sometimes requires more discipline than we anticipated. But can I tell you that the greatest way that you can see change in your life this year, the greatest way that you can see and experience life change, is not through resolutions like I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to do all these things. Don't misunderstand me. I want you to read through the Bible. I want you to study the Bible. I want you to dig deep into the Bible. But one of the simplest and best practices that you can engage in is to memorize and to meditate on the Word of God. Not volume, but focus. And so in order to try to prompt and to promote that with you, today as you enter the building or as you leave today, and on our website we will post this very soon, I have provided for you a free of charge bookmark. And that bookmark simply has on it 52 verses. They're called fighter verses. A number of years ago, some people in a church decided to work on a five-year plan of scripture memory and began to do this. And I made contact with them and asked them if we could make use of the verses they were using this year. And they approved that. And we were able to take and to make this bookmark and personalize it and give it to you today. But I am giving you something that I believe could have more impact in your life than anything else you would do. And that is if you would memorize and meditate on 52 verses of scripture this year. It's what could be referred to not as the big dive or the big dip, but something that author Gary Trent a number of years ago, worked with Gary Smalley. Author John Trent wrote about in a book he wrote a number of years ago called The 2-Degree Difference. I read this book a number of years ago. I had sort of forgotten about it until this past year. But the 2-degree difference is what can make all the difference in your life. You see, we always get into the radical mindset. I'm gonna go from here to here. You don't do it that way. Think about driving your car. When you drive a car, number one, do you just hold on to the steering wheel and keep it as tight as you can and make no correction or adjustment? Do you just drive it and just accelerate? No, that's an accident waiting to happen. And when you drive a car, do you drive down the road and then just suddenly go, boom, spin the wheel? Well, maybe some of you, but most, you know what I'm saying. You got to slow down and then make that turn. Because if you don't slow down and all you do is accelerate and whip the wheel of the car, what's the car going to do? It's going to flip. And that's exactly what we do with most of our New Year's resolutions. We get in the car, we hit the accelerator, we start going, then we whip the wheel because someday we got out of offline, we suddenly realized we were about to miss something else, and we just flip out, and the result is I messed up, I failed, I'm out, it's over. Now, when you drive a car, what do? Back and forth. What kind of corrections are you making? Just minimal little degrees. Think about 2 degrees in your life. Just driving down the road this year, and you're just going to make a little correction, you're going to every week take and memorize and meditate on a passage of Scripture. And I'm telling you, because it is the promise of the Word of God, the promise of this passage that I'm speaking to you from today, the promise that says he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth fruit in its season, his leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Do you see that this is the secret to change in your life in a year? It is to let the Word of God get in you and begin to drive and dominate and direct your walk, your stand, and your sit. He delights in the law of the Lord. Tom Landry, the legendary coach of the Dallas Cowboys for 29 seasons, he was an icon in America in my childhood. I'm afraid many today have never heard and don't know anything about him, but I figure I have at least a few football fans here today, right? I mean, some of you are in this service, go Dogs, right? That's where we are, right? Everybody's excited about that. The national championship opportunity is right in front of us now. By the way, you notice that these fighter verses are bulldog fighter verses. They're red and black, and I just want to be sure I was being sensitive to all of you and what we did here, okay? But Tom Landry once said this: leadership is getting someone to do what they don't want to do to achieve what they've always wanted to achieve. And as your pastor, I'm not a life coach, but I am here today to tell you that the one thing that I think you want to do is that you want to know and live the Word. But you're not going to do that unless you discipline yourself to get the Word in you. unless you begin to choose to do what will let you achieve what you want to achieve. Something that will change your attitudes, your values, and your thought processes. And the way that that happens is through the scripture. There's a third thing about this vertical orientation that I want us to see, and that is that not only does vertical orientation choose the road less travels and delights in the law of the Lord, but it experiences fruitfulness in every season. Did you see what it says here? He will be like a tree. That one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates day and night, he will be like a tree planted by the streams of water, yielding fruit, the leaf not withering. It doesn't say that we won't have seasons. And all of us go through seasons of life. We go through the long, hot, hard days of summer seasons. We go through the bright, refreshing, new days of spring seasons. We go through the colorful and reflective times of the fall, and then sometimes in life we go through the bitterness of winter. Some of us had forgotten just how bitter winter could be until the Christmas weekend, right? I mean, talk about feeling like we were God's frozen chosen in an arena. It was cold. That's why I spent 16 years of my life living in Florida. You know, in Central and South Florida, in the winter months, by and large, a low is about 60 to 65 degrees, and most of the days are anywhere from 72 to 78 degrees. You have sunshine, you have palm trees, you can still go take a walk on the beach, you can have fresh oranges and grapefruits, you can see beautiful hibiscus. Anybody ready? Take a trip? Just curious. Anyway, I was talking about winter. Let me come back. Life has got seasons. The Bible doesn't say that we won't have seasons, but here's what's so beautiful. It says that this tree is planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season, literally in every season. And the beauty of knowing God and the beauty of walking with God is that there's never a time where you cannot live a positive and productive life, even if you go through seasons of adversity and seasons of pain and of struggle and hardship, because God makes us productive even in those dark and difficult times. In many ways, being a believer is like being an encore azalea. You know, the azaleas are, well, Augusta is known for azaleas. Almost everyone who knows anything about us has seen some image of the beauty of the Augusta National, the Masters, and all those azaleas. But my favorites are the encores, because they're the ones that keep repeating in different seasons their color. And they keep coming again and again, not just once a year on and gone, but they just continue to come. And that's what the Christian life is. It's a life that has an encore, even in the midst of the awful. Because God plants us by the stream of water. He gives us roots, and then he makes sure that he continues to let us bear fruit, even in an unseemly time. Well, that's the first half of the psalm. Now we need to get to the second, the horizontal orientation. But I want to do this very quickly. What does it mean to be horizontally oriented? Well, look in verse 4. After talking about this life, this fruitful, positive, productive, persevering life, it says in verse 4, but the wicked are, two words, not so. Not so. This is not the life of the wicked. Here, instead, there's a contrast. There's a graphic distinction. And what is it? The horizontal life is a life that is a life view that neglects or omits God. It is a life view that neglects or omits God. It just doesn't think about God. It just leaves God out of the picture. It just leaves God out of the equation. And the Bible says that is the mindset of this world, is to live apart from God. Not only is it a life view that omits God, it is a life path of trending consensus. Here it talks about this positive, productive life in verse 3 is being like a tree planted, but the wicked are not so. Look at verse 4. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. What is chaff? It's the husk. It's the hulls. It's the leaf, as though it were, of the wheat that comes. And Therefore, it doesn't have the substance and doesn't have the strength and the life of the wheat. It's just something that blows in the wind. And the Bible says that those who pursue a horizontal plane of life are people who may have title, education, money, large social following, but in the end, they are rootless, they are weightless, and they are worthless. Because they live according to the consensus and the trending consensus of the world. No roots. And then it says, they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the way of the wicked will perish. It is a life choice resulting in judgment. A life choice resulting in judgment. I know we don't like to use that word. We don't like to think of our world in that way. We want to be people who want to affirm others. And yes, we want to show in every way unconditional sacrificial love. But let's never lose sight of the fact that the Bible is the book that tells us that there is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there is a judgment. My pastor, Adrian Rogers, I heard him say on many occasions, most people in America today are egomaniacs strutting their way to hell thinking they're too good to be damned. And I'm telling you, that's the society we live in. We scoff, we mock, but there is coming a day where they will perish. And that's why it is so vital that, one, we live planted lives, but that our lives yield fruit, and a part of that fruit is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that is lost in darkness and it has no roots and has no meaning, because ultimately it is horizontal and not vertical. How significant the outcome of these two lives. Well, now I know over and over in this passage I've been talking about the righteous and the wicked. But let me be sure that you understand what it means to be righteous from a biblical perspective. No doubt about it, it's talking about righteousness here being a God-oriented life. But let me make it very clear that you and I cannot orient our lives to God. That is, we cannot make ourselves good enough. We cannot bring enough change. We cannot transform ourselves in and of ourselves. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible gives us a very sobering view of who we are. It says, what then? Are the Jews better off? That is, because they had the law? No, not for all. For we already charge that both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no one, not one. No one understands and no one seeks God. But then it goes on to say down in verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be made justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of what? Sin. Let me just tell you, you memorize and meditate on Scripture, you're going to be dealing with your sin, because you're going to realize what is wrong in you. But here's the good news. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But they are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation, that is a covering, by His blood to be received by faith. And Jesus came in order that what was broken in us might be mended and made right with God. How? Through a vertical and horizontal intersection. God became flesh in order that by taking on the flesh and becoming one with this world in humanity, that there might be one perfect sacrifice, Jesus, who would give Himself as a substitute for us, that we, through His death, burial, and resurrection, might be brought back into a vertical orientation in life, and then horizontally, we might live to express the grace and the glory of God in every day of our lives. That's why today, if we're going to have reorientation, I can't think of a better way than the beauty and the wonder of sharing at the Lord's table. When you entered the building this morning, most of you should have received an element that looks like the one that I'm holding. If not, if you'll lift your hands, I'm sure we've got some ushers that would be glad to come in and to provide these. We want everyone who would like to partake to have one. Let me just say that not everyone could or should take of this. This is a gathering, this is an experience that is for believers, for those who have surrendered their life and their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't take of these elements because we are righteous or because we deserve it. We are undeserving. But because we have recognized our undeserving condition before God and His ever gracious and merciful action toward us, we come and hold these elements as symbols and reminders today of what Christ has done. And when we receive by faith the forgiveness of our sins and we receive new life, that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then it is through the power of the living Christ that the living Word of God begins to change and to transform our lives so that we would recover and pursue God's will and plan for our lives. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, you don't need to take the Lord's Supper. You need to trust in Him. You just need to say, Lord, here's my life. Yes, Jesus, here I come to You. Because only in Christ do we have standing today. This doesn't absolve sins. This doesn't make you right with God. Jesus makes us right with God. But because of who Jesus is, we come to remember today and to pray today that the righteousness that is now ours as a gift through Jesus Christ would become a righteousness that is possessed and a righteousness that is demonstrated as we pursue a vertical orientation in our lives. So, Father, here and now and in these moments, would You speak and work and move in our hearts? Would You lead us, O God, to the place where we together in this moment might focus on You? Your word, Jesus, Your message is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to You. Forgive us for how many times we're distracted by the world and not, Lord, committed to You. And so let this be that moment of new orientation to Your love, to Your mercy and grace, to Your word, to Your truth, to Your light, that we might live and bear fruit that is becoming of our Savior, in whose name we pray.
Amen, let it be.
Jesus is the life giver. He said, if I abide in you and you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So I don't know of anything that I have a greater yearning and longing for us to see and to do and to share and to be this year than my desire that we would bear fruit of disciples for the glory of Christ. And today my heart just says, amen, let it be. Paul the Apostle said, for what I received from the Lord, I've delivered also unto you, that Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took the bread, and when he had broken it, he gave it to the disciples, and he said this, take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. we give you thanks for the brokenness that you willingly entered and willingly accepted, that we might know wholeness and fullness, that we might be restored and recovered for your purpose. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for your suffering that is our salvation. And in this moment, we give you thanks that we don't have to look at the brokenness of yesterday, but we can look at the promise of God for tomorrow. And today, we embrace that promise, that orientation vertically that changes everything. And thank you that, Lord, you not only did this through your body, but through your blood, and that that blood strengthens and secures and saves today and forever. We celebrate this in your name. Amen.
There is no greater love. There is no greater love. Our Savior lifted.
So in the same way, he took the cup after supper, and he said to them, "This cup is now the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are not just living for today. We have a salvation that changes our lives today, but it is a salvation that will take us to eternity, where one day we will be gathered with all of the saints of the ages at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there we will share and partake and celebrate and worship and give glory and honor to the one who, though we never deserved it, provided the wonderful grace and mercy of our salvation. And it is all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So take